Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner, discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Thank you for joining us on another episode of Three Guys Theologizing, or better known as 3GT. I'm joined here with my friends, our guru of rural church ministry, Kyle Borg, and I guess we could call you the Perry Mason of the courtroom, Scott Hunt, and this is Barry York. So I don't know, is Perry Mason, that's like two generations ago. Is that okay? Is there a better lawyer to call you by now, Scott? Or
wasn't he a defense attorney?
Oh, yeah, he was defense attorney. I don't know any other. Yeah, oh, well. There's probably
you know, there was who was the big prosecutor in the O.J. Simpson case?
Well, Johnny Cochran was the
Marsha. What was her name? Marsha Clark.
Yeah.
You are the Marsha Clark of 3GT.
I'm sure he doesn't want to be called that.
Well deserved.
Well, we are glad that you're here with us. And today we want to talk about a topic that I guess we're going to call pragmatism. And the idea here is when can a church use certain means to promote itself, promote its ministry, and then when does it start really just creeping into worldliness? And guys, I had the Cambridge Declaration from our good friends over at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. If you're not familiar with the Cambridge Declaration, you can look it up on Google. It's a statement that was put together about, it was in 1996. And it was some of our modern church leaders, men like R.C. Sproul and James Boyce and Michael Horton, some of those type of men. And they were decrying some of the state of the evangelical church in our age. And I just wanted to read a couple of sentences from that to get us going here. They start off saying, evangelical churches today are increasingly dominated by the spirit of this age rather than by the spirit of Christ. And we just recently did an episode about the spirit of Christ in the church. And so we clearly want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so as they go to delineate the concerns they have, here's one or two descriptive statements they give about the church today. It says, in practice, the church is guided far too often by the culture, therapeutic techniques, marketing strategies, and the beat of the entertainment world often have far more to say about what the church wants, how it functions, and what it offers than does the Word of God. We have transformed worship into entertainment, gospel preaching into marketing, believing into technique, being good into feeling good about ourselves, and faithfulness into being successful. So, maybe we could just start along these lines and see where this goes, guys. But here they, a couple of different times, talk about marketing the church. And so let me just start by saying, is it wrong to market the church, to advertise the church? And if not, what are they getting at, do you think?
Well, I don't think it's wrong to market the church, to put yourself out there. I remember a great pastor of mine once said, you keep the people with what you get them with.
Amen.
Something along those lines. And so we have to be very careful how we market the church and how we try to win the people to our church, because they'll want more of the same.
Yeah, that guy was actually quoting Robert Godfrey, who said, what you win them with is what you win them to, something along those lines.
Well, my memory is bad. Sorry.
No, you summarized it well. I just wanted to give credit where credit was due.
Well, Barry, if you actually knew anything, Robert Godfrey was really just quoting a lesson. No, I don't know. But Scott, I think your point is well taken, and we need to take that very seriously. I think it's very true that what you hook them with is what you're going to end up keeping them with. And there's a lot of people who, through marketing gimmicks, will attract people to a church, but really for all the wrong reasons. I remember speaking to an author of a book a couple of years ago, and he had written, it was a book that was geared towards how to have a successful rural ministry. And one of the things that he said in his book is he said, one of the ways in which we kind of market ourselves to our community is we make all of our music in church sound like the music that's coming out of their radio speakers. That way, when they come to church, they're kind of used to what the sound is, because corporate singing's a little awkward. And he said, but you know, at the end of the day, people come for our radio sounding music, but they stay for the gospel. Well, I had the opportunity to actually have a Skype conference with this author, and I challenged him on that point. And I said, do you really think they stay for the gospel? And he said, well, yeah, absolutely. And I said, what would happen if tomorrow you decided to, use an organ instead of the music they hear coming from their speakers? Or what would happen if you decided to go a cappella? And he said, we would not have a church Sunday morning. And I said, well, that just proves my point. What you get them with is what they stay for. They're not staying for the gospel. They're staying because you've been able to market something pretty and shiny. But the minute you give that up, you are saying yourself, they're going to end up leaving. Sorry, Barry, I don't want to get too far afield from your question. I just think that what Scott has said there is so true. And so when we think about marketing the church or advertising the church, I think that's one caution we need to remember. The other one is that I don't like the term marketing. And I don't, because marketing is an economic word that looks at people as consumers. Mm-hmm. And we cannot look at people when it comes to the ministry of the church as consumers. This is one of the great sins of the broader church today. We have bred a generation of consumers who look at the church the way they look at every other product that is marketed in our society. And I agree with Scott, to advertise, to put your name out there, to even demonstrate to the world some of the things that you're doing. I think social media is really useful for that. I think that can be a good thing, but we need to keep in mind the undercurrents, and we need to keep in mind the warnings and the dangers, and we need to guard so carefully against what that declaration says, the spirit of this age.
Mm-hmm. Well, I resonate with what you're saying, but it might be helpful to give our listeners and even to encourage each other biblically, how do we defend that idea that to have music in a service at church to attract people into and then bring the gospel to follow isn't proper? Or when do we start crossing lines of just spreading the word in one sense versus using worldly techniques to get people in? Could you just give some biblical basis for this to help us to maybe have a way of just making these kinds of discernments that we need?
One way I think that we can biblically base this is on the second commandment, which really tells us that we are to be very careful how we worship, what we do, that we can't have other gods. When the Israelites were waiting for Moses, who was in the mountain, they made this golden calf, what they were used to in Egypt, seeing these kind of idols. They didn't say, this is a different God. They said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And it was deplorable. And Moses was angry. And God was angry at what was going on. And Aaron, if he was a modern man, would say, well, I'm just giving the people what they want. This is what they're used to. We're not saying it's a different God, but this is what they're used to. So I think as we look in the Bible, we can see that God has prescribed how we worship him, how we are to reach out, how we are to proclaim the gospel. And he's a very jealous God. And so we have to be careful how we do this. I think the second commandment is a great place to start in dealing with this idea of marketing and pragmatism.
Okay.
Yeah, I think you just said a word that I want to jump on because I think it was good. And it's the word how. The church is called to be the body that contends for the truth, embraces the truth. It's in the truth that we're set free. When you read especially the New Testament, there is a tremendous concern among the apostles that the church be a place of truth, a place where we walk in the truth. And the truth is not simply propositional statements. It is in part. But just what you were saying there, Scott, it's not just the what, but it is the how. God has given us a how. And to order the church and to order our affairs according to how, the how that God has laid down is part of what it means to be walking in the truth. And this is precisely what is so dangerous in the spirit of our age. Barry, you began this episode by talking about the word pragmatism. And I can finally use my undergraduate degree for the first time since I graduated over 10 years ago. Pragmatism is a philosophic movement that actually kind of uniquely began in the United States. Movements in the West have begun in Europe, but pragmatism began in the U.S. in the 1870s with a man named Charles Sanders Peirce. And pragmatism bases truth on what works, whereas the biblical concept of truth is not whatever works, but the biblical concept of truth is that which corresponds to the reality that God has determined. That's the most simple definition of a biblical idea of truth that I can give, that which corresponds to the God-determined reality. Pragmatism redefines truth as whatever works. Mm-hmm. And the problem is that in many of these marketing schemes of the church and in these gimmicks, they begin to say, whatever works. We're going to orient truth around what works. You see that even as Scott brought up the golden calf in Israel, right? Moses had disappeared. They had no idea where he was. They weren't receiving any, the presence of God was not there. Well, let's do what works. Let's throw all our gold into a fire and ta-da, you know, here's God. It works. Mm-hmm. It works to give us what we want. And I think we need to be so careful because the church is not called to be pragmatic. We are called to walk in the truth. And walking in the truth means walking both in the what, but the how of what God has determined.
Mm-hmm. I think we see also that just ties right in with what you're both you guys are saying. I was just preaching recently in John 2 where Jesus cleansed the temple and just reflecting on what was going on there and why he got so upset that he was, I mean, he forms a whip of cords and overthrows tables and it says he's beating people out of the temple. And when you begin to really see what was going on there, you know, the leaders of Israel had allowed a courtyard, about 20 acres of land, to become like a county fair. I mean, they were selling animals. You had to buy, if you wanted to offer an animal, you had to buy the ones that were there. So they had exorbitant prices. I'm sure like when you go to the airport or a movie theater, you had to offer a temple tax, but they had a special coin that you could only use to pay that tax. And of course you had to bring your money there and then buy that token. So, I mean, it is just like a county fair that's going on there, and it's supposed to be a place of worship, and it was supposed to be available to the Gentiles, that area, and they were not allowed or not able to really even come in that area and worship and pray like they should have been able to do. And the Lord hated the fact that his people, his leaders, were taking a place of worship and making it into commerce. And I just still remember in my former ministry in Kokomo, we had churches raffling cars off on Sunday morning, and they were bringing animals.
I'm going to get my pen and paper. Yeah. How do you spell raffle?
we had, there was a church in town that would have, I used to joke and say pet baptisms. It wasn't really baptisms, but it was blessings. They would bring their pets into church and the priest would bless them because, you know, that made everybody feel good to have their puppy. Or I always thought, what if someone brought a horse? But of course, anyway,
we're not in Kansas.
Yeah, we're not in Kansas. Well, we were in Indiana. And then you also see, well, maybe it's a little more sophisticated. You know, you have these buildings, and I'm not kidding, they had like immaculate coffee shops and restaurants. And I remember at one point the city council was looking into whether they needed to start charging taxes because they were like they were doing commerce there. And they would have names like Holy Grounds Coffee Shop, or I don't even feel like I can say this, but one coffee shop and one church had the name Jehovah and Java together. And that's just blasphemous. You know, so when I think that, you know, when you see those kinds of things happening, I say we've crossed the line into worldliness or into pragmatism. But what about, you know, it's easy to look across the street or these type of examples that are extreme, but what might be some forms of what we might call reformed pragmatism, where we see it, maybe it's more subtle, but sometimes things that are more subtle can be more dangerous. Where might we see that?
I love the way you word that, reformed pragmatism, because the inherent sin in all of our hearts is to pick on the low-hanging fruit.
Yes.
And we need to ask ourselves these questions. And as a pastor, let me just be transparent for a moment. Pragmatism is something that I wrestle with. I wrestle with. You know, you think of, so let me, a little bit of the context of my ministry, right? I'm in a rural community. We have 500 people in our community. Right now, the Lord has blessed us. Our congregation is across the spectrum in age. But, you know, what keeps me up at night is that in 15 years, our church is going to look very, very different. A good majority of those who are now worshiping with us will be in the presence of Jesus. And the question that begins to haunt is, well, what are we going to do? You know, the deacons are asking, what are we going to do to plan for the rainy day? You know, what are we going to do when resources aren't as readily available as they are now? As a pastor, I think, what are we going to do when numbers begin to dwindle, when those things begin to dry up? And it is very easy for me to take my eye off of faithfulness and to begin actually asking this question very subtly, well, what's going to work? What's going to get more people interested in the church? What's going to get more people attending? How can we get them to stay? I'll admit it, it's an ever-present temptation in my heart. And again, my mind needs to be conformed to the scriptures that what God has called us to is faithfulness. And there's a very good chance that in our day and age, living in a post-Christianized world, if I can use that expression, churches are going, we're just going to have to live with the reality of doing more with less, unless the Spirit really blesses our ministries. But my point there is that just because I'm reformed, and I would say just because I have a high view of preaching and a high view of the church and a high view of the ministry, doesn't mean this is not something that confronts my heart. This niggling temptation to well, what's going to work? What's going to help us survive for another generation? So for myself, I'll just stop now, but for myself, that's where I begin to see some of the subtle temptations towards this way of thinking.
Mm-hmm. I think it's easy for us as Reformed folk to fall into this pragmatism and not necessarily see that we are doing it. And, you know, I think of things like the homeschool movement, or Christian schools, but particularly going back to this, the homeschooling, it was, for a time, it was, if you're not homeschooling, you're not a Christian. Mm-hmm. And you still get that in some places. Well, why? Well, homeschooling works. Look what it did for my children. And when we fall into that, we can take something that's very good, mm-hmm. and turn it on its head. And for pragmatic reasons, do things that can appear good. So I think that's where we Reformed folks can get tripped up in pragmatism. It's not that we're necessarily doing things that are blatantly pragmatic, but we lose the heart of why we do things. And when you do that, it becomes an idol just as much as that golden calf was to the Israelites.
Right. So we might look at the evangelical church and their pragmatics is so that they can get greater numbers. We say we're not going to do that, but then we turn around and our pragmatics is for the purpose of showing that we're really reformed or we've got it together, so to speak. And we start moving the gospel out of the center. And a lot of times it's just our own sense of self-protection, self-identity, and it could be any number of things from, we can be wanting to utilize the distinctives that we have in a church to highlight those and try to find our identity in that and try to spread our influence through that particular distinctive. And again, it's not that it's wrong to defend certain things that we hold to, but we have to be careful not to be using those really in a flush. And I think when we talk about being pragmatic, and I love how you developed the definition of that, Kyle, when we're trying to figure out what works for us, it can be all kinds of different things because there are as many idols as there are human hearts, and even more than that. Go ahead, Kyle.
I just had two more quick thoughts on that. Also, the ever present temptation to judge by results. You know, the Reformed world is not immune to that. We look at something where the results seem, from a human perspective, wow, that's so good. Look at that church's budget. They must be doing something right. Look at all the people in the pews right now. They must be doing something right. And we begin to judge by results. That's pragmatism. It's pragmatism in a very subtle form. But to say the results are what we are orienting ourselves around. Now, sometimes the results can be an indication. This church is being very faithful and God is really blessing it. But we ought to know better, to know that results don't always determine the quality of, you know, I think if you were to ask the prophet Jeremiah, well, how many people, Jeremiah, have you reached with your ministry? I think, you know, what are the results of your ministry? I think with weeping eyes, he would look and say, what do results have anything to do with it? Jeremiah's ministry results, you know, the result of Jeremiah's ministry in one sense was a total failure. Years of ministering to Israel. But we also have that temptation to look at results and to say they're doing something right, and then we want to mimic it. Then we want to implement what they're doing. And I think there's a huge danger in that. And I that's pragmatism. So.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's really getting off center, off message, really is a big part of what we're talking about. And we can do that in a variety of ways. We can, you know, we can be preaching a message where we're trying to emphasize a grace so strongly that because it's that makes us seem nicer and softer. Sometimes it can be the opposite. We can be focused on a particular cultural issue, and that becomes our identity. And again, we can be very pragmatic that way. I think at the heart of this is the heart, that we really have to look at our own hearts and motivations. I was thinking as I was reflecting on doing this episode, where Paul says in Corinthians that he preached the word of God from sincerity, and then he contrasts that. He says, I didn't peddle the word of God. Mm-hmm. And, it's easy to peddle things, to try to sell ourselves. As I talk to young ministers, I talk to them about how they need to make sure that their, you know, their motivations are right and pure, that their real desire is to glorify God as they bring the message to people, and that they really have a true heart concern for the people that they're talking to, that this, that this, that preaching or ministering in the church, it's really not about us and what people think about us. It's, as you're referring to with Jeremiah, it was, and I'm actually reading through Jeremiah right now. You know, he just had a, he had to set his forehead like flint, and he had to really look these people in the eye and say, God is going to judge you for what you're doing. And there was no peddling that message. And, you know, he ended up in a pit and stockade and other things because of his commitment to speak that hard message that needed to be spoken. And it really gets to the idea of what we are as the church. We're to be followers of Christ. I think another thing that comes out in this whole issue is the church today is trying to make everyone who comes into its midst feel comfortable. But what is it about being a Christian that's just not comfortable and we need to be helping people to see?
What is not comfortable about? But
yeah, I mean, when you hear people saying, "Well, I don't feel comfortable in that church." I hear that all the time. I
just
feel comfortable.
Well, welcome.
I hear churches trying to make people come here and feel comfortable.
Welcome to the reality of Christianity. I'm going to butcher this quote, but it's a great quote, so go Google it. my favorite non-reformed thinker, C.S. Lewis. What did he once say? You know, I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. I could have gone to a bottle of scotch if I wanted to be happy. You know, Christianity is not convenient. There's nothing, in one sense, in a worldly sense, it's not convenient. Christianity is a life of discipleship, of denying yourself, picking up your cross, right? The cross is, I was just telling our high schoolers the other week, the cross is an instrument of death. Mm-hmm. It's an instrument of execution. You know, I think, what was it, A.W. Tozer, who said, you know, you know one thing about a man who's carrying a cross, and that is he's going to die. And that's Christianity. And so this idea of seeking to make, you know, do I think we should be a welcoming community and a friendly community and a loving community and let people see that and glorify our Father in heaven? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But this idea that we have to bend over backwards to make people feel comfortable, there's nothing comfortable about Christianity. Mm-hmm. There just isn't. And, you know, even the Apostle Paul, where is it? Is it 1 Corinthians 14? Where he's giving instructions on orderly worship. And he says, he actually talks about the unbeliever coming into your assembly. And if things are not being done in an orderly manner, it's just not going to connect with, I forget exactly what he says, but he goes on to say, you know what though, our hope is that when the unbeliever comes in and they see things in order and they hear the word of truth, they will be cut to their heart. They will, you know, their sins will be exposed and they will confess God is truly in this place. Mm-hmm. That's the apostolic method. You know, Paul wasn't, hey, grab an easy chair and come up and put your feet up and let's, you know, let me get you your latte from, you know, Holy Coffee Bean coffee shop or whatever. You know, it's let's bring them to have an encounter with the living God who makes us uncomfortable and then brings us to the gospel. Anyway, sorry, I'm ranting.
I think when you're talking about somebody's comfort, I'm kind of going to take the exact opposite approach. We don't have to make it uncomfortable for them unnecessarily.
Right.
I agree with that.
Because the gospel is uncomfortable enough. It is offensive enough. It is contrary to most people's senses enough that we don't have to go out of our way to try to make it more so. And I think sometimes that we do that. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, we need to point people to the true comfort. And sometimes comfort is not what we define it, but it is what Christ defines it. We need to point them to that. There is a comforter for us. Mm-hmm. We talked about that in one of our previous shows. There is a comfort there and people need to feel comfortable, but that comfort is not how we define it. It is how the Bible defines comfort. Mm-hmm. And so people who say, I don't feel comfortable, what we need to do is say, well, stop being so pragmatic about what comfort is, and let's talk about what comfort is. What does the Bible say is your comfort? Mm-hmm. And is that present here? So I think it's a real, presents a real opportunity when people complain about not being comfortable, particularly in denominations that sing a cappella or sing psalms. Oh, I'm not comfortable. Well, what does that mean? And very lovingly show them how they're being pragmatic about it and what the Bible has to say about it. So I think it presents a great opportunity, but we don't have to be unnecessarily offensive.
That's right. We're not going to make them flagellate or themselves or whatever that we want to welcome into the community. But I just remember that when the Old Testament worshipers came into the house of God, they came into that courtyard that Jesus was cleansing. Really, the first thing that they were to see was an altar, that there was a need for sacrifice, that there was a need for shedding of blood in order to forgive them for their ugly, ugly sins. And the Christian church is the message of the cross. As you were saying earlier, Kyle, you've got to carry the cross. You've got to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's not a easy thing. You know, the visibility of what we're doing when people come into the household of God is seen, you know, there at the Lord's Supper. We're talking about someone who broke his body and spilt his blood so that you could have life with God. And to think about your sins requiring that, it's not an easy thing, but we need to help people to see it. Well, anything else, guys, before we wrap up this episode? I don't know how helpful it's been, but hopefully we're not being too pragmatic here. But
I think because you did it to me in the last episode, I'm going to do it back.
Well, I invited it, see.
The one, that's true. The one last thing that I would say is the method matters, and Christ was able to assert in his earthly ministry, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Mm-hmm. You know, there is, with the power of the Spirit, there is a magnetic force to Christ and him crucified. And that method matters. It's in the exaltation of Christ, mm-hmm. and lifting him up, that truly God draws men to himself. Mm-hmm. And the problem with pragmatism and with so many of the marketing gimmicks and so many of these things is that we lose that magnetic center, that it really, you know, and we need to structure our churches, our ministry, our lives around that which Jesus himself says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself.
Mm-hmm. And that needs to be our trust, not in our clever devices or ways of trying to attract people. Well, thank you again for joining us on this episode of 3GT. We're very thankful for our listeners. We love to hear from you. So leave us a comment on Facebook or go to our website at 3GT.xyz where you can do the same. We do depend on the support of our listeners. And some of you have been generous to us, and we're very thankful for that. If you'd like to give, you can find information there on the website. Thank you, and please join us again for the next episode of 3GT.